small group leaders here and one of the VLI students who will be done in just a few more months. Yeah. I am perfectly honest. Well, we have spent several weeks now listening to Pastor Mark kind of reinvent the story of Christmas for us, and I thought it was great. It's not just about this cute little baby boy going into the world, you know, but the King has come, the King, not a King, but the King who created everything, became a man, came down here to be with us, and has gone back to heaven now, and now lives with us. He's been here, and he's still here with us, and he's prepared everything for us. You know, Christ started out at the very, very beginning, planning your life and my life, and he has planned next year already. Can you believe 5 more days is 2011? And another year, what, May something is supposed to end, right? According to Mayans, you know, we all won't be here. So we've got a year and then a couple of months to go, if the Mayans are correct. But we won't worry about those. So 2011 is coming. New Year's upon us. Jesus has already gone into 2011. He's already prepared something for us. Maybe for you it's a new career that Jesus has planned. I know for at least one young couple in this church, there's going to be a whole new married life starting in just a couple of days. And 2011 is going to open up as husband and wife for them. I know also for another couple in this church, they're starting out with a really great Christmas present. Their baby came home finally for Christmas with them after a whole lot of struggles. And that's something to celebrate. God did a really great thing. And 2011 is starting out right now with a big celebration. Their baby Taya is home with their family. So the King has come into the new year. He's prepared everything for us. We're going to look at a story in the book of Joshua that talks about how God prepares Israel to go into something totally new. They've been wandering around in the desert, and now they're going to enter the promised land. Now they're going to go someplace they haven't been before. We're going to look at this story, make some applications to our lives, and see where God takes us. So I thank you for putting aside your kids' toys for a while. Or play with your own, whatever you were doing to come here, and delaying going back to the mall to take back that sweater or tie that you don't want, so we can study the Bible together. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started. Father, I thank you for your word, your holy scriptures that speak to us. I pray that your spirit would come right now, and that you would meet with us, that words that are spoken here today are your words. The truth that you will apply to our hearts will be your truth that will change us and make us into the image of your Son, that will prepare us to launch into a new year, to be the people you want us to be in 2011. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll draft some young man over here to grab some off the windowsill and give it to you. And if you don't have a Bible and you want them, keep it. You can take it home with you. So I saw one.
Amanda, does that mean that you're a young male?
Hit him.
So while you're getting these Bibles, turning to Joshua chapter 5, let me give you a brief history of the Exodus. If you have to know kind of where Israel came from to understand where they are right now, so really quick, brief history. God met this guy named Abraham, told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. You are, in fact, going to be the nation that the Messiah is going to come out of. Abraham believed God. Abraham was considered righteous before God because of his faith. Abraham had a son in his old age that started the ball rolling on the nation of Israel. Things got pretty hairy. Abraham's plan, the Israelites moved into Egypt because of the famine. They stayed in Egypt for a lot of years, grew, became a nation, and eventually became slaves. They were slaves for many, many, many years in Egypt. Along came another man named Moses. Moses went into Egypt and said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Moses said, yes. Pharaoh said, no. Moses said, yes. They had a bit of an argument. Moses won. God convinced Pharaoh that, yeah, you need to let these people go. He did. They went. God parted the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea, went across the wilderness, went up to the Jordan River, and sent spies into the land of Canaan. They ran around. They looked. Really nice piece of real estate. Nice place to settle down, raise a family. However, there are giants there. It's occupied. There are people who are really mean and nasty, and you don't want to try to fight those. God said, okay. You don't want to fight now. You don't want to do what I want you to do. Okay. You can wander in the desert for 40 more years. For 40 more years, they wandered in the desert. Everybody who was fighting age died in the desert. After 40 years, they come back around the same spot. They're at the River Jordan again. Moses finally dies. God himself buries Moses. Joshua is now in charge. God does for Joshua just what he did for Moses. He parts the Jordan River. The Israelites cross the Jordan River on dry ground over into Canaan. They are now in the promised land. God is setting them up now to take over this land. This is where we start. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Interesting place to start. These guys knew the Israelites were coming. They saw them cross and saw the Jordan River part. They're scared to death. I think I would be scared of that kind of guy too. You see, that's what happens when God shows up, when God does something. When you're confronted with the reality of God, you will have a response. They had a response of fear. When God acts, people take notice. When a little child like Taya Emmons is born with considerable difficulties and has to go through surgery at such an early age, and then God really miraculously works through the doctors and works through the recovery process so she can so quickly go home. That's a miracle. You have to respond to that. And you can respond in a couple of ways. You can look at that and celebrate with them and go, this is a beautiful thing God has done. God has really touched this family and this baby. We celebrate with them. You could look at it and get really angry and say, well, God, why didn't you touch my kid that way? Why haven't you done things for me? Why have, when I pray, you touched my family? You could be like the Amorite kings and the Canaanite kings and go, I can't control that kind of God. The kind of God who can do these things just scares me to death. He's going to require something of me that I can't control. He won't bend to my will. And so I'm afraid of that king. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Fear can grip your heart. God takes the Israelites to this spot, and before they can go any further, there's a few things he has to do, a few things he has to lay down for them. And I think it's true for us too. Before we can continue in our life, God's got to do a few things. There are some things I think he wants to tell us before we go into the new year, some things that can help us be the people he wants us to be as we go forward. The first thing that God tells them is this. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at that place. That place is good. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people who came out had been circumcised. But all people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. Since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now, you guys, imagine for just a minute, okay? Some guy, guard, you know, in the watchtower over there in Jericho, right? He's watching. He's got his binoculars out, and he's looking out there, and he sees all the Israelite men stand up, get information, and he's going, they're getting up. We better tell the king. Take notes. Tell somebody. Take notes. They're all lined up now, and Joshua's coming, and he's got some kind of like ceremonial knife. He's going to give, you know, some brave heart thing, you know, freedom or whatever, and they're going to, we're in trouble now. And he, (laughs) Ow! Oh! Don't do that! Can you imagine it? Oh! That's a stupid thing to do! Here, you're on the very edge of getting ready to invade this land, and you incapacitate all the army? Why would you do that? Why would the Jerichoites, or whatever they're called, watch that and go, they are, you know, they're probably thinking they are so tough that they are still pretty bad. We're not messing with them. It doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? Circumcision is this sign of a covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 17. You can read about it. And the essence of it is this. God says, Abraham, trust me, obey me, I will bless you, I will be your God, you will be my people. And this is a sign of Abraham's inner transformation, of him saying, God, I am all in, I am all yours, I will do whatever you want to do, nothing is held back. And God says, this is a sign that you belong to me and I belong to you and we're together. But circumcision in the Bible is much more than just this little fleshly operation that happens. That's not the important part. The important part, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, there's a lot of scripture that talks about something called circumcision of the heart, where your response to God is to be open and obedient and responsive to whatever it is he has for us to do. Circumcision of the heart means that nothing short of complete obedience will do. It is the removal of any and every obstacle to the will of God in your life. Nothing can keep you separated. It is the stripping off of everything that keeps you from being wholly His. And that's a really big deal to us. It's a really big deal to say, I will give God everything. Not a portion of me, but anything that would stand in the way of me being wholly His comes off and goes away so that I belong to Him and Him alone. Nothing short of complete dedication to God will do. I will turn from my own living and do His work, only His work. Only belonging to Him is the way that we really can be who we're supposed to be. Independence is a great thing in our society, but not with God. We are dependent upon Him to be the people that we're supposed to be, to truly live, to truly find life, truly find what blessing and happiness is to find it in God. We were made for a relationship with Him, and anything short of that relationship is just not complete. It's just not full. To get into the promised land, they had to be people who first and foremost were not just prepared for battle, but were totally given, totally dedicated and consecrated to what God wanted first. It was more important than being ready to fight. Was being ready to belong to Him completely. That was the most important thing, to be all in. And it makes us ask this question, what do we still own? What is still mine that God is not in charge of? There are two really big things that come right to my mind. First is money. My money is my money. I work hard, I earn it. God has given it to me, if we want to say that. So it's mine to do with what I want. Well, no, that's just not true. If God gave it to us, God can certainly take it away. How much we want to be able to control our destinies and control our finances. But God says, that belongs to me. You've got to give up your control of that. The other thing is sex. Our sex life belongs to God. It is His. And to pervert and twist a thing that He has made beautiful in the bonds of marriage because we love our boyfriend or we think our girlfriend is cute or they might leave me if I don't, God, you know, whatever the excuse is just not right. It's wrong, and that is something that God says has to be mine. You can't control that part of your life. God has to control that part of your life. He's in charge. So consecration is better than preparation. Has to be that way. We can plan our life. No one is saying planning is not a good idea. Wise planning, thoughtful planning is good and has its place. But has it ever turned out the way you planned it, you know? If you planned something, has it ever turned out right? We planned to surprise Sean for Christmas, okay? We did a good job up until Christmas Eve. We built this thing in the garage. Told him he couldn't go in the garage, and he didn't, which is surprising. But he didn't go in. And Christmas Eve, it got too big for the garage, so we took it out into my garden, which is on the side of the house and surrounded by a fence. You really can't see it from the road, you can see it in the backyard. But it's, you know, no one goes over there now. You know, it's winter, there's nothing here. So we built it in the middle of the yard, and it came time to flip the thing over. It's a trampoline. Big,
nice
trampoline. Yeah. And it's great. I tell you, you don't have to be a kid to enjoy one of those cups. So we get the thing flipped over and sit there in the garden. It's great. Sean will never notice. Now, the idea is, while we're over at my sister-in-law's, I'm going to grab my son-in-law and whoever else is there. Bree's boyfriend was there. So I'm going to grab these guys. We're going to sneak back over to my house. And we're going to stand this thing on end, because we couldn't get it over the fence, and roll it through the fence, you know,
nice.
The backyard.
Nice.
So then on Christmas morning, when Sean goes, "Where's all my stuff?" we can walk him to the deck and go, "Look." And he'll go, "Mom and Dad, I love you, you're the best." But Christmas Eve, we're getting ready to go out. Are we going over today? I don't remember exactly where we're going. We're getting ready to go out. So we're going to, you know, get our hands on the dog and get him in his cage so he doesn't, you know, rip the sofa apart or anything while we're gone. So Sean goes into the backyard to get the dog. And he walks out of our slider onto the deck. And he's yelling at the dog or whatever. And instead of turning this way to go back in the house, he turns this way. And guess what he saw over the fence in the yard? And he comes back in the house like, "I know a secret." Whole thing is blown, you would think. It really wasn't blown at all. He was, you know, freaked out. Overjoyed, loved it, was not allowed to touch it until Christmas Day. But you know, all your planning sometimes just doesn't work out. Planning was good, or I would have been all day yesterday and this afternoon trying to put this crazy thing together in the foot of snow that's coming. So that probably wouldn't have been a good plan. So planning doesn't always work out, but God has a plan that will work out. If we will just say, "Your plan, not mine. I will do what you want to do." There are some folks here planning to plant a church soon. BRV, if you haven't noticed, is kind of busting at the seams, and it's time. And the Nehemiah Fund is almost there, so those things are happening. They're, you know, hopefully will happen. And one of the things you have to do in this whole church planning thing is write a 2-year plan. You have to sit down and say, "Here's what we're going to do for the next 2 years. We're going to evangelize this way. We're going to love our neighbors this way. And we're going to preach these sermons over the next 2 years." So planning is good, but sometimes God just changes those plans. Sometimes God has something else in mind. Maybe he takes a totally different direction. Maybe as we dedicate ourselves to him, give ourselves totally to him, he will have plans for us that we can't even dream of. Maybe when you say, "God, I'm all in," he'll speak to one of you and say, "You should be on that church plant team. You should be going over there doing that thing." As much as it's difficult to leave the church that you love, maybe it's time to do that. So if you place yourself before God, he will begin to prepare you to do something that is beyond your imagination. And the lesson of circumcision, I think, is this. Maybe you have something to dedicate to God, to turn over totally to his control. Maybe it's time to say, "Jesus, all of me is all yours. I am all yours. Everything I've got belongs to you." Now, after circumcision takes place, something else has to happen. And that's what happens in the next 2 verses here. "And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed." Makes sense to me? "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." After surgery, you got to take it easy, right? I mean, had surgery or know someone who has had surgery or have seen it performed on television or something, and you know that after surgery, you gotta take it easy. I think, you know, the coolest surgery in the world probably is tonsillectomy, you know? You get your tonsils out, it's not a real big deal, but almost everybody has to have it done. But afterwards, you get to lay around the ice cream for days, right? Isn't that great? I mean, that's kind of the coolest kind of relaxation thing you can do. Oh, I had surgery, it's really bad, I get to eat ice cream now for the rest of the week. But you've got to rest, even with something as simple as that. You've got to take it easy and rest. He uses this word remain, and it's really interesting. The word remain and the word heal in these two verses both have double meanings. The word remain is to be still, to be quiet, to recover, and to revive. And it's not just physically. Of course, they have to recover physically. But it also means a rejuvenation of your soul, of your spirit, giving yourself time internally to be revived and to be restored. Jesus said things like, if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you ask what you will, and it will be done. The Bible talks about things like being still and knowing that I am God. To remain is basically to slow down our doing for God so that we can really get to know God. These pains that we go through really have a purpose, and the purpose is to slow us down enough to cause us to rest in Jesus. The word heal also has a double meaning. Of course, it means to heal physically. But it also means to quicken and to give and sustain life. There is a process of stopping and pausing in your spiritual walk so that God can restore you and rejuvenate you and build you back up again and stop the going and doing so much. It's not good to just run and run and run. Our hearts need to settle down. We need to stop before God and just listen. One of the greatest things I think this church has done in a very long time is the pastor sabbatical. I love that idea because these guys work and serve and give. And I don't think any of us understand exactly what goes on spiritually and emotionally when you give yourself constantly to a group of 400 or 500 people. But you need time to stop and just rest and be just you and God loving each other, connecting again, and not constantly giving out to someone, but receiving from God. That's what this is all about. Remaining means that we trust God enough to finish the work that He's already started in us, even when we feel like we can't do anything else. If God calls you to step up to a new adventure in 2011, one of the things that you're going to have to learn to do is stop somewhere along the way and rest in Him. Let Him restore you as you journey. The only way that restoration takes place and wholeness happens is when we pause before Him, remain close to Him, allow Him to restore our strength. When we do that, the reproach of Egypt is rolled away. The reproach for them is simply, they were slaves for 400 years. They wore this tag, I am an Israelite, I am a slave. 400 years, that's what they were known as, slaves. Then for 40 more years, they're known as the wanderers, the nomads, the people with no home, with no place to go, under God's judgment, so we'll all die out here in the wilderness someplace. But that tag has been torn off. It's been ripped up. It's been thrown away. The reproach has rolled away. The tag that you wear, the tag that someone else put on you that is not yours anymore, maybe it's addict, maybe it's worry board, maybe it's slut, maybe it's pervert. Whatever that tag is torn up and thrown away. When you come to God and give everything to Him and allow Him to heal you, He takes the tag of reproach and He throws it away. You are no more damaged goods. You are not the person who can't get it done anymore. You're restored. You're new. You're somebody very important and very special to God. Because He's rolled the reproach on you. You have rested in Him and He has changed you from being the slave to whatever has been your tag in life. The worry, the fear, the doubt, whatever it is, that's gone. That's not who you are anymore. So maybe in this new year, you need to take time to rest and heal. Maybe 2010 has been really rough. You had a hard time, and now you have to stop for a moment. Maybe it's a really good time to stop and rest and say, God, restore me. God, heal me. God come and renew your strength in me. And after he's done those, it's going to be time to celebrate. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Now, the Passover is basically the Thanksgiving festival that celebrates their escape from the Egyptian bondage. You know, God sent the death angel pass over them when they had the blood on the doorposts. And so they celebrate this remarkable way that God delivered them out of Egypt. So here, on the eve of battle, right, when they're ready to fight, the first thing God says is incapacitate your warriors. The second thing God says is rest for a little while. The third thing God says is throw a party. Maybe not the best battle preparation plan in the world. See, here's the thing. The enemy is still there. Nobody's been defeated. Jericho is not gone. The walls are not down. They occupy nothing. The enemy is still there, but party on, dudes. That's what Jesus says. And I think it's a great thing, you know, dance in the face of your enemy. They might be there, but it is time to celebrate. Time to celebrate the goodness that God has done. Time to celebrate the faithfulness of people who stop fires. Yeah, that's it.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
That dude was preaching in the whole church. Wasn't it John Wesley who said that set a church on fire, people come watch it burn? Don't think he meant that. All right, where were we? Passover. Celebrating Passover. Throw a party. The enemy is still there. I thank God and say, you know what? Right now is a good time to take time to remember God's faithfulness. Remember his goodness. Remember the things he has done in the past and celebrate what he's going to do for you in the future. There's no time like the present to say, God, you are great. You've done great things and you're going to continue to do great things. We believe in you. I don't know that we as Americans set up enough memorials like this. You know, when the Israelites passed through the Jordan, they grabbed 12 stones off of the riverbed and they set it up on the shore so that future generations can go by and the kids will say, damn, what's that pile of stones? And, oh, this is a great story. Let me tell you, when we were coming out of the wilderness and God was going to give us this land, God actually parted the waters. That river where you see, you know, the water and the fish and all that, no water. God took it away and we walked across on the floor of the river. How cool is that? And so while we're doing it, we picked up rocks along the way and we stood them up here. So those rivers, son, came off of the bottom of that river. Those stones are a memorial to what God can do for us. We need things like that in our lives. Things that we can point to and say, see that? God did something for me there. God touched my life there. See that? Remember that day when God healed so-and-so? Remember that day? Remember that day when God changed that person's life dramatically and took away whatever? Remember that day? We need things that remind us of that. Our house is one of those memory jockers like that. When we had Sean, we're in a two-bedroom townhouse, and we decided, okay, two girls, one boy, us, time to move, house is kind of small, so we put the house on the market, nothing happened, we took it off the market. A little while later, we put it on the market again, sold right away, boom, gone. So, okay, we've got to find a house. Now we've sold ours, and the market dried up right then. I mean, there's nothing happened. We went to look at houses, nothing we like. Bizarre things happen. I'm not even kidding. We walk in the one house, and water is coming out of the ceiling in the entryway as we walk in. I'm not kidding. What is that? You know, that? What a good presentation, right? Don't you want to try to sell your house? That's the first thing. Weird things like that. So time was getting short. We had to find a house. We were desperate. We looked at one house on this street. We walked in. It's not perfect, but it'll do. We went home, we prayed about it. I have to be honest, Barb prayed about it. I was worried about it. And I'm not saying that's good. If God asked anything to dig out of my life in 2011, probably that. And Barb said, well, I really think God says we should offer this for the house. The real estate agent said, no, you're not going to get it. That's way too low. And Barb, being the woman of faith, I'm like, that's what God said. And me being a worrier, I went, oh. So that's what we offered. We didn't get the house. Somebody else did. After they did, we found out the house had quite extensive termite damage, and a lot of money had to go into repairing the house. What I say is that we still didn't have a house. There was another house, same street, another house. For foreclosure, we went and looked at this house. Big, I mean, nice house. Big, lots of four, big bedrooms, huge backyard, big in-ground pool with stonework all around, really, really nice. Was still a lot of play area. I mean, it was a big yard. Two-car garage, nice house. But it had been abandoned, and the basement had, you know, a foot of water in it, and the heating and the air conditioning system had to be replaced, and the siding was falling off. And so we looked at it and went, well, there are two things here. A, it's going to take $30,000 to get this house up to livable condition. So whatever we offer, we've got to offer minus that. That's what we're going to have to spend. Secondly, it's going to take months to do, and we've got weeks. It just wasn't going to work. It was not going to work. So the real estate agent says, look, there's this lady at the end of the road, same road, who is thinking about moving out of her house. The house is not on the market. But I know her. I think she's going to move in with her daughter. She's an elderly lady. Maybe she'll let you look at the house. So he calls her. You imagine, he calls her. Hey, you want to sell your house? And she goes, yeah. Not even kidding.
Thank you.
So she says, come on over. So we go over, look at the house. It's imagine. It's perfect. Exactly what we want. We make an offer. She goes, okay. House is not on the market at all. So, and just, and I'm not making, in a matter of weeks, three weeks, and those of you who are in real estate or have done it before, you know this doesn't happen in 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, we settle on our house that morning, sell it, put all our stuff in the truck, drive around the corner, settle on the new house, drive to the new house, and unload our stuff. Same day, 3 weeks. God did a huge thing. Every time we walk into that house, we can say, God is faithful to give you what you need, when you need it, if you trust him. If you give him everything, he's faithful. Every time we see that house, that's our reward to what God can do. We have to take time to remember God's faithfulness to us. Maybe 2010 was great. And it's a good way to start the new year would be just to celebrate his goodness, to thank him for what he's done. Maybe you need to dance in the face of your enemies. Like Psalm 23, 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Habakkuk 3 says the situation doesn't matter. There might not be any food in the fridge. There might not be any clothes in the kids' back. But I will rejoice in God my Savior anyway, because he's still faithful. He's still in control. God calls us to something big that we can move into in 2011. He's in charge. He's our strength. We maybe have to do this. Choose to celebrate regardless of what's going on in our lives. Choose to say thank you, God, for your faithfulness in the past and for what we know you're going to do in the future. Next thing we have to do is listen to his plan. I love this. This is just a great story. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? One version says that he replied, no. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell face down to the ground with great reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have of his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So, Josh is out on a recon mission, right? And while he's scoping out the territory, he sees this guy with a sword drawn, ready for battle, and Josh goes, hey, you on my side? You on their side? And the guy essentially says, no. What kind of answer is that? What he's saying is, and Joshua realizes that he's saying, I'm not joining you. You need to join me. He's gone through this whole process of circumcision, giving all for God, allowing him to heal that brokenness, learning to remain in him, celebrating his faithfulness and his goodness in the past and what he's going to do in the future, and leads up to this question: are you going to drop your agenda and get on board with his? That's what God's telling him. Are you ready now to drop your plans, drop your way of living, and get on board with mine? Are you going to join what God is doing? The second half of verse 14 tells exactly how Joshua answered. What message does my Lord have for this servant? Oh, Joshua had a plan. Of course he had a plan. He's a good military leader. He had all kinds of good intel from his spies. But his plan doesn't matter here. What matters here is that I'm going to join what God is doing. That's what he tells him. What's your plan? He looks right at him and says, okay, God, what's your plan? Jesus, here now, on this planet, in you and me, walks with us. We can talk to him anytime we want, wherever we are. If we take time, we can hear him answer us. He can talk to us. He can guide us. But he's leading the way. He's in charge. The Bible says, unless the Lord build a house, those who labor to build it labor in vain. You cannot be about your kingdom and expect God to bless that, because it's about his kingdom. And we want God to do our thing. We want to be able to look at God and say, here's my plan for my life. I want to do this. I want to marry that guy. I want this career. God, bless what I'm planning. And God really just goes, now, join me. I've got a better plan. Amen. You don't see it. It may be tougher than you ever imagined. Maybe scarier than you ever imagined. But trust me, it's better. But you have to be willing to drop your agenda to join his agenda. There's really no other way around it. We can be independent if we want to. That is the American way, right? You leave house, you do your thing, you earn your way in this world, make a name for yourself. All those things, highly valued, but quite often, his ways are not our ways. And his ways are better than our ways. If we expect God to bless our plans, we will very likely miss out on his better plans. So we have to stop and say, I really want this. But like Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but your will. Even if it is really tough, maybe it's time to stop trying to get God to join you and figure out how you can join him. Get on board with his plan. Once you've decided that, once you've said that, once you've gone through the problem saying, okay, God, your plan, I'll be there. Now it's time for a little bit of some crazy obedience. Look at this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, here's the instructions. See, I delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Good. March around the city once with all the armored men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound the long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. I look back and he says, I have delivered. Not I'm going to deliver. Not it'll happen this way. But I've already done it. Heavy lifting has been done. God has gone before and laid the path out. It's done. But this is a crazy plan. Not what a military expert would choose. Hey, we're going to incapacitate all the army. We're going to sit around for a couple days. When we're done sitting around, we're going to throw a party. And after we're done throwing a party, we're going to go on a nature hike. And we're just going to walk around. Now, hey, if you're up on the walls of Jericho, you got to be going, what? What are they doing? And I don't know what's happening. Are they shooting arrows at them off the wall? Are they dropping, you know, boiling oil on them? Or you know, shooting livestock over the wall at them? If you get that reference, you're my kind of person. You know, I don't know what's going on. best plans are not anything compared to God's plan. Obedience matters. Learning to trust His plan is much, much better than my own clever schemes. And that's what Josh does. God has this mighty plan. He did a great thing. He dried up the Jordan. Now they're doing this crazy walk around the walls. Simple obedience to His plans eventually brings blessing and victory. I'm not saying that if you obey God, life will be rosy, and you will be rich and famous, and your teeth will shine brightly, and all that stuff. But I am saying that if you get on board with God's plan, it will be the best life you could possibly live. Even if He says, leave the comforts of America and go to Malaysia and rescue girls out of slavery. Doesn't sound like an upgrade to us, but believe me, I bet if you ask Todd and Anna, they would say, yeah, this is the best life I could have. Because I'm in the middle of what God wants me to be doing. And if you will just stop and say, I will get on board with what you want to do, it will undoubtedly be the best life you can possibly have. God had this impossible plan. He decided He would come to this earth as a baby, not as a king, not as a ruler, but as a baby, poor family, and be born in a cave somewhere, in a nowhere town, and grow in a nowhere country, and love people, and teach people, and live this perfect life, and die. And through that, conquer all the sin and all the screw-ups that we have made in our life. Everything, every word, every deed, every thought that has been against Him in the past and ever will be, He paid for it there. And that was His plan, so that we could say, God, I accept that. I accept You. You have done something for me I could not do for myself. You have paid the penalty for all my rottenness. I accept that. And a simple act of saying, I believe it. And I accept it. We are brought into His kingdom. We are now a part of what He is doing. A crazy plan, an impossible plan, but the plan that granted forgiveness and real life to everyone who asks Him for it and believes Him for it and pledges to Him as the King of their life. Then it's yours. Jesus calls us into our own promised land. This is not about real estate. It's about being the person He wants us to be. Being the kind of people He has made you for. He's got a vision for you that is bigger and better and more fulfilling and more exciting than anything we could imagine. And maybe we need to decide, God, whatever it is You said, we're going to obey anyway. We're going to step out and just obey anyway. So, as we prepare 5 days to enter this new year, here's a couple things we might want to try. First, make all of you all His. Give it all in. Turn over something to God. If there's a part of you that you're holding on to, that you're still controlling, dedicate that to Him. That portion of your life that you want to run, give it. Go all in. Second thing is, take time to rest and heal and be spiritually restored. Find some new way to just remain with Jesus in the first part of this year and be reborn and refilled all over again. Third thing, choose to celebrate His goodness first. If you have to, dance in the face of your enemies. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the worry and the fear, whatever it is, that is troubling you, that you can't seem to get past dancing with Him. Celebrate Him. He is going to help you. And then join Him. Find out what His plan is and jump into it. What is His call on your life? We all have one. You understand that? We all have one. Whatever He's calling you to do, find Him and jump into it. Lastly, obey anyway. Do whatever it is He is calling you to do. Make His plan your plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for what You are doing in us. You are taking us on a journey. You haven't left us alone. You haven't has said, David, there's no do it by yourself, but you've gone before us and you've prepared a way for us. You are making a life that we can't even imagine. 2000